I've been in a, I don't know, 12-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week I felt like I really needed to talk on the election and what that looked like for us, so last week I addressed that. And as I started looking towards next year, a theme kept popping up that I couldn't let go of. And some of you are going to feel ambushed a little bit because you're here for little kids, and I'm about to like jump up in your business. So if you're here as a guest, this happens all the time. We're going to talk about marriage. I feel like our, not just our nation, but our local churches, our communities, I don't know if this stat is real or not, but I've heard it multiple times. Dexter's got the highest divorce rate in the state of Missouri. But marriages are under attack. Anybody felt that? Like, anybody who's been married more than, like, a year knows? Marriage is hard. Life is hard. And as I started kind of leaning into this a little bit, we've always used stats like the divorce rate is about 50%, whether you're in church or out of church. And so I wanted to jump back into those stats a little bit and just see, like, what is the status of marriage in the United States? What does it look like today? Is the church being successful at growing and building marriages, encouraging people to lay a foundation that, like we just said up here, that at home Christ is represented, that the word of God is coming out of our mouth and not what we see on TV, that culture's not filling our home, but the presence of God is filling our home. So what does that look like for us as we jump into marriage? Some of you are like, I've been married for 50 years. We got it. We made it this far. But don't turn off your brain, because there's some stuff in here that I think applies to you, whether you are single, looking for marriage, or whether you have been married your entire life. God has something to say to you this morning, in the next few weeks. So hopefully I don't run you off this morning. Here's a quote. So I got into a Barna study. Anybody ever looked at Barna? So Barna is a Christian researcher. So he does research on different topics in the United States and across the world from a Christian worldview. So as he's writing these statistics, it's not NBC, it's not CNN or Fox News that's coming up with this stat. Barna is a Christian organization, Christian man who does statistics and does research. So here's what he said. There is no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. Some of you can remember back 30, 40 years ago, divorce was just this unknown. If you got a divorce, it was a terrible thing. I was a youth pastor for about 15 years, and I would say I never had over 50% of my students who were in an intact home. Any of you who are teachers know the majority of your students are from broken homes. So there's no longer a stigma associated with divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. Do you hear that? There's no longer a stigma associated with divorce. It is now looked at as an unavoidable rite of passage. You're going to get married more than once, is the way the next generation is viewing marriage. It's also why we see a huge, interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. They don't even know that it's possible, because everyone they know got married once and it didn't work out. Trial run, we'll try better the second time. So all of the statistics say that divorce rate for first marriages is about 40%. Inside the church, it's under 30, but that's even evangelical born-again Christian believers is under 30%. But 40% second marriages and third marriages, 65% and 75% divorce rates. For some reason, the other person didn't fix their problems. and they came into their second marriage and their third marriage and their fourth marriage with the exact same problems that they had when they came into the first one, and for some reason, the other person didn't solve all their problems. Well, it boils down to submitting to the Lord, but here we go. The evidence that so many young people are moving towards embracing the idea of serial marriages, in which a person gets married two or three times seeking different partners in each phase of their adult life. Got one partner to raise kids, one partner to be empty nesters, one partner at the end of their life. Government statistics and wealth and other research data have shown that cohabitation increases the likelihood of divorce. In today's terms, sex before marriage, living with somebody else before you get married, increases your likelihood of divorce. This is not Christian research. This is national research. Government statistics. Yet cohabitation is growing in popularity. Studies show that the importance and the value of preparing for marriage seems to fall on deaf ears. This is unbelievably important. Those of you who are not married yet, those of you who are young, those of you who are looking for a spouse, the preparation for marriage is unbelievably important. We'll get into why here in a second. Studies have shown, America has become an experimental, experience-driven culture rather than learn from the objective information and teach based on the information. People prefer to follow their instincts and let the chips fall where they may. Do what makes you feel good, follow your heart, follow your own truth, and we're seeing the results of that, which is broken family after broken family, failed marriage after failed marriage. People prefer, reading quotes is not my strong suit. Given that tendency, we can expect America to retain the highest divorce rate among all developed nations of the world. Why? Why are we seeing this? I know we're experiencing a post-Christian culture in America. We're seeing the results of a nation under God that is no longer under God. That we do what we want, when we want, how we want. We pick partners based on looks or wealth or personality. We don't base it on our faith. We don't base it on things that we can respect or character. We base it on feelings and momentary desire. And we're seeing a culture that is now choosing not to be married because what's the point? If I'm going to get divorced anyway, why split all my money up? And we've got 18-year-olds making that choice. We've got 15-year-olds making that choice. We've got 20-year-olds making that choice. Why do it in the first place if it's just going to be a failed experiment in the end? Anybody felt that negativity towards marriage? Anybody? Yeah? Hands. Be bold. Anybody? Like your kids or your coworkers, you're hearing that type of phrase everywhere. I've had multiple students that were that went through my youth ministry that at the end of it was like, until I met you and your wife, I didn't think marriage was possible. A healthy, successful marriage was possible. Didn't even think it was option. Every single person in their life had been divorced. 100% of them. And the ones that were still together hated each other. They just lived there because it worked financially. So here's the real question. What is marriage? Is it just this legal document that we sign so that the government can tax us appropriately? Or make sure that our finances work out better so we can afford a bigger house than we can do on our own? Because toys and cars and insurance works out better if you're married. Is that what marriage is? Kind of feels like that's what the United States definition of marriage is. Just an equal benefit. So we sign a document, we pay a bunch of money for a ceremony, and then we start having kids and realize we have no idea what we're doing. So here is a fantastic definition of marriage from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The danger is that that we should think of marriage amongst Christians as essentially the same as it is to everyone else. That's the danger, that Christians, us believers, would look at marriage in the exact same way that the world would. And I just described what the world looks at marriage. It is beneficial taxes, buying stuff. It works out in our favor to be married financially. But us as Christians go into marriage almost the exact same way. Most of us would define marriage identical to your coworker who is not a believer. The only difference being that these two people happen to be Christians, whereas others are not. If that is still our concept of marriage, then we have considered this great paragraph. This great paragraph is what we're about to get into, Ephesians 5. This great paragraph entirely in vain. And repeat that. If our concept of marriage is the same as unbelievers, then we have read Ephesians 5 completely in vain. We have not seen what the Lord thinks about marriage. We have not seen what his goal for marriage is. It is something that is essentially different from all views. Christian marriage is completely different than a worldly marriage in every way, other than the legal documents. So, we're going to get into that. Ephesians chapter 5. And I know some of you, this is like your absolute all-time favorite verse of all time. Wives! The S word, to your own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just leave that up there for a while, Josie. Like maybe the whole service. Here's how many of you do not like that S word? Most of you. Some of you kept your hands down because you were afraid I was going to call on you or something. But that S word has been the point of contention for a while and for a lot of us. Submit. Here's the problem with the word submit. Paul addresses wives and submission first. The very first thing he says, not because it's more important or that it is a more important or pressing need. Okay? Remove that from your thought. He didn't start with wives submit because, like, if you get that one right, everything else will work out. I need this front row to be more quiet. It gets a little rowdy up here on the front row sometimes. And so, that's not why he used it first. Actually, in the Greek, he doesn't even use the word submit. It says, wives to your husbands. Because in verse 21, if you got your Bible open, look back at verse 21. Actually, I didn't throw it up there. Sorry, Josie. Here, hopefully you got your Bible. Because here's what it says in verse 21. If I can find it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22 in the Greek says, wives to your husbands. But first he said, do it to everybody. So husbands, you, sir, are not off the hook. Submit to everyone, and wives to your husbands. Now, does that pull back some responsibility for wives? No. Does it take importance off wives submit to your husband? No. What it does is it levels the playing field. We are all to submit to each other. None of us are supposed to come into relationships with pride or arrogance or a heavy hand or a thus saith the husband. Instead, submit across the board. He did this because he told Christians to submit to the Lord, submit to each other as to the Lord. Paul commands us to submit generally to each other, but he included wives because there's a special relationship here. And we're going to spend the next little bit digging into that relationship. Submission does not mean inferiority. It does not mean less than. It does not mean that you are less important. It does not mean that you are less valuable. It does not mean to be silent. It does not mean to not give input. I love what's happening over here. I love the fact that my life group, we threaten marriage counseling every single time we meet. Somebody in the room, I'm like, yeah, so I've got Tuesday afternoon available. And they're like, sign me up. You know, I think that marriages are incredibly hard. And the idea that wives submit to your husbands has been twisted in our culture because we have this overworked self-image. I ain't submitting to anybody. You can't tell me what to do. And I know that doesn't happen in any of your marriages, but I've read some statistics where that type of stuff happens. And when you press into submission, we tend to dig our heels in. And so Paul is addressing this. He's not saying that women are superior or inferior. He's not saying that wives are less than. He's not saying that wives should be silent or not talk. But what he is saying is there is a mission and a purpose for Christian marriages. And that mission is to obey and glorify God. And if we as believers are to submit to each other as to Christ himself, and wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, then we have a mission to show the world what Christian marriage looks like. That is not silence or indifference or be quiet and sit in the back seat, woman. It's not that at all. It is a commission that we together in marriage are pressing into the dark places because we are the light of the world. Amen goes right there. Wives, I'm not going to put myself under this mission. This mission is more important than our individual desires. So wives, as you wrestle with submission, here's a good way to look at it. The mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I am putting myself below the mission of God. That our mission is my goal, not my mission is my goal. We talk about this in marriage counseling. We talk about this in every marriage you've ever been in. Two have become one. You are now no longer two individuals. You are united in one spirit, body, mind, soul. How many of you are married and know that's really difficult? You have different sleep patterns, you have different hobbies, you have different habits, you have different jokes that the other person doesn't think is funny, you have different everything. And the Lord says, hey guys, you're now one. And you're going, we can't even sleep on the same bed. What are you talking about? His sleep number's like 400 and mine's like 3. Like, tell me that's not true. To submit to your husband, the Bible does not tell women to submit to men, not one time. Y'all need to hear that. The Bible does not command all females to submit to all men, all males. That's not in there. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it says, as to the Lord. And that phrase, I just want to bring to your remembrance. In Genesis, Sarah calls Abraham Lord. So from now on, wives, you have to, because it's biblical, start referring to your husband as Lord. I think that's the best way to do this. And did that come from the front row again? You're gonna need this later. There's some notes you need to take. anybody open for marriage counseling? I think this might. Got it. Tuesdays are good. Calling your husband Lord, ridiculous. So don't ever interpret as to the Lord as like my all-knowing. fantastic husband. I'm so gracious that you have chosen me as your bride. And I know that's how most of you think, but you don't have to say it out loud. But here's what it does mean. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, because it is part of your duty to the Lord. You are serving the Lord when you submit yourself to leadership. And the Lord has given the leadership mantle to husbands. It's clear throughout Scripture that that is the model of a Christian marriage, is that the husband is supposed to carry the mantle of leadership, and wives are supposed to submit to that. That doesn't mean you don't have a voice. That doesn't mean you don't help make decisions. All of those things are incredibly prudent. If it was up to me to do all the things, including finances, Jesus take the wheel. We would be struggling. Like, if there's cash in my pocket, it vanishes. I don't even know where it goes. Thank the Lord for a woman who is incredibly good with finances. And so many other things. So I'm not saying that husbands lord over your wives and make sure they submit, because that's not in Scripture either. Here's where it gets a little more difficult. You are doing this for Christ's sake. You are submitting because you know that it exhorts, it praises, it glorifies the Lord. And because doing it well is pleasing in His sight and you should do it, it is part of your Christian behavior, part of your Christian sacrifice, it is part of your discipleship to submit to your husband. That is really hard to hear, I know. And that requires a lot. This is not, I'm reading a lot here so that I don't go rabbit track somewhere I'm not supposed to. So please forgive me for that. This has nothing to do, wives. This has absolutely nothing to do with your husband's intelligence. It has nothing to do with his giftedness. It has nothing to do with his capability. This has nothing to do with whether he has earned your respect. It has nothing to do with whether he is leading well or not. Your submission is irregardless of his leadership. That's really hard. Really, really hard. This has nothing to do with whether or not your husband is right, which I know he is, but it has nothing to do with whether he is right on a particular issue. It has everything to do with Jesus is right. This means that women should take care in how she chooses a husband. All you single ladies, it matters who you choose to marry. It matters why you choose him. If you pick your husband because he is attractive, or he is wealthy, or he is romantic, and he takes care of all the feels inside of me. If you do not pick your husband because you know he's someone you can respect and follow, then you've chosen wrongly. And you are setting yourself up for a lot of years of difficulty. Be intentional, young ladies, as you are picking your husband, that you are looking for a man who loves Jesus more than he loves you. Because here's the goal. As a Christian woman, I didn't mean to point to myself, as a Christian woman, sometimes my hands do stuff that doesn't make any sense, so don't follow that. As a Christian woman, you want to follow the Lord. What happens when your husband's not following the Lord? It's real hard. Some of you have been a part of marriages where that wasn't the case. It's hard for you to submit to godly, ungodly leadership. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so the husband should nourish and cherish his wife. The wife should realize that her position, that is her position in the relationship. Submission does not include, please hear me when I say this, if you are part of a marriage where the husband is not leading you to the Lord, submission does not include submission to sin. It does not include abuse. It does not include anything that would endanger you or your children, and it does not include adultery. I know there's a lot of stuff in our culture that would say all of those things are fair game, but if your leadership in your home is asking you to submit to something like that, it is 100% within the words of the scripture to say no. Okay? Please hear that. Husbands are the head. Wives, you're the heart. Neither is more important. Neither is less important. You cannot function without a heart, and you cannot function without a head. So submitting to your husband's leadership does not disclude your importance. In fact, it may amplify it. I'm going to read these next few verses. I'm not going to really dissect them, but we're going to go to 25. So verse 23. Sorry, Joseph. We're going to go ahead and read through these. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Some of you wish that word everything wasn't in there, but it is. Verse 25. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, die for your wives. In case you didn't hear that, men, wives, submit to your husband. Husband, lay your life down for your wives. Whoa. One seems a lot easier than the other, and y'all complain about it a lot. Submission seems really easy compared to death. Lay your life down for your wife. That means that your hopes and dreams and purpose and opinions and your everything is laid down in sacrifice for your bride. Here's something that's really cool. That word love. Is unbelievably important here. Husbands, love your wives. You cannot have authority without love, or it becomes domineering. If I'm just your boss and I don't love you, it's domineering. It's oppression. But with love, And the word in Greek is actually agape. You may not know this, but there's four words for love. You're going to have to skip down, Josie. I think I put this in the wrong spot. But here's these four words for love. The first word is eros. It's the word we get the word erotic. It is passion. It is sexual. It is that type of love. The second word that we see in Greek for love is storge. That word is family love. That is kids. That is mom and dad. It's that type of love. It is a different type of love completely from eros. And then the third word for love is phileo, friendship love. It is how you love friends. It is that different, like brotherly love is where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. But the fourth type of love that we see in Scripture, and the word that Paul uses here, is agape. Anybody ever heard the word agape love? The essence of agape love is chosen love. It is a choice. This has almost nothing to do with feelings. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's saying choose your wives. Not when it feels good. Not after she has filled your belly. Not after you walk through the door and she's like, knight in shining armor, I've spent all day waiting on you, and all your feels are bubbling up, and all you can do is just be like, I'm a king. No. Agape love is chosen love. Void of feelings. 100% by choice. That sometimes, and you know this if you've been married, it's a choice. Because you don't feel like it. Now, I know that doesn't happen to any of y'all, and maybe just happens on the front row sometimes, is that the choosing of love is what Paul is calling you to, husbands. Not when she has met all your needs and she's done all the things that you expect her to do. And then you're like, well done, you've earned my love today. Paul said, love her regardless. The decision has nothing to do with feelings or deserving it. It is a sacrificial, it is a giving, it is an absorbing love. It has little to nothing to do with emotions and has everything to do with self-denial for someone else's sake. You want to know why you've heard the word agape love? It's because that's how Christ chose us. He chose to lay his life down for us. It wasn't forced upon him. It was not something that happened to him outside of his will. He chose to love you, knowing full well that you and I are sinners and that you and I are going to do the absolute worst thing to do over and over and over again. And on that cross, and before he got to the cross, he knew that, which means it was agape love. He didn't feel warm and fuzzies when he was being whipped. He didn't feel good about it when he was getting crown of thorns put on his head and his hands pierced. He was not feeling like, oh, I can't wait to die for you, John. Like, he was going, I choose you, John. You'll screw it up. You'll do it wrong over and over and over again, and I choose you. And he will choose you over and over and over again. And so when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he is paralleling that to the way Christ loves us. The exact same word. And I just showed you. He had three other words to choose from. Some of it wish it was a different word. But agape. Paul silences your excuses. Husbands, you don't have an excuse. Regardless of how she's behaving, regardless of how her attitude is that day, you don't have a choice. The amount of looks. God, I love my job. Like, y'all don't get this perspective. It's amazing. It's so good. Oh my gosh. The amount of, like, did you hear that? But what you didn't see is 10 minutes ago when I was talking about submission, them eyes were straightforward. Worldly leadership. I want to contrast these two things real quick. Worldly leadership says, I am your head. You can take your orders and must do whatever I want. Godly headship or leadership says, I am your head, so I must take care of you and serve you. Worldly submission says, you must submit to me, so there are the things I want you to do for me. Godly submission says, you must submit to me, so I'm accountable before God and for you of how I care for you and how I serve you. You see the difference in that, guys? One is tyrannical. Do what I say, when I say it, how I say it. Jump at my every whim. Cook that steak differently. Fix my bed, however. That's worldly leadership. It's domineering and wrong in every way. Godly leadership says, I am responsible for the way I serve you, the way I love you, the way I choose you when you don't deserve it. So I'm going to serve and love you in a way that you want to submit to my leadership. That's a completely different mindset, men. This is not the heights of romantic love that the world seeks after. This is not sweep me off my feet. This is not she is everything. She completes me. Oh my gosh, I've been waiting for you my whole life. Agape love means I choose you over and over and over again. Verse 26. That he might sanctify. Please don't sacrifice your wives. This is why I was reading. Somehow, when I go up there, words get all weird. So here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Lay down your life for her. That he might sanctify, which means to make holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Hold that for a second. There's two words for word. Logos, which is the written word. That's not what that says. That is rhema. That he might sanctify her, make her holy, make her pure, having cleansed her by the washing of the water by the spoken word of God. Meaning, I'm not just going, hey, submit to me, because the word says do it. I live my life proclaiming the truth and the gospel over her in every part of my life. That when she comes home, I am speaking the life breath of God over and over and over again. When she's acting foolish, I jump into Proverbs and be like, hey woman, look, here's what, no, don't do that. Because she's never foolish. What this means is that what's coming out of your mouth, men, is the word of God. It is the truth of Scripture. It is that God has transformed your heart, so what comes out of you from the mouth speaks what's in the heart. Out of the heart speaks the mouth. So what do you put in your heart, men? How are you leading your wives, men? I'm going to finish this to verse 30, and then I want to jump back to verse 5. Worship team, you can come up here. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. This verse I use in every wedding I've ever done. He is calling Christ's sacrifice, making her, the church, the body, unblemished, without spot, without wrinkle, holy. Guys, look around the room. How many wrinkles do you see? Don't look next to you. I said around the room. Guys, we are not holy. We don't behave unblemished and unspotted. If you spend 2 minutes with the people in these pews around you, you'll realize that verse doesn't describe us. But you know what it does do? It describes the power of Jesus and the way he sees us. And men, we are supposed to do the same thing to our wives. We are supposed to bring the word of God into our homes in such a way that they are made holy, that they are made unblemished, that they are made righteous because of the way we are leading. You want to know why submitting as a wife is much easier? When husbands are leading like this. Now, just like I read earlier, women, it is not contingent on your husband's behavior whether you submit or not. Husbands, it is not based on your wife's ability to submit to you whether you lead like this or not. This is a mandate, men. You choose to love your wife. Wives, it is a mandate. You choose to submit to your husband, regardless of how well they're leading. And hope and pray that their heart becomes like this. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ has done the church. Because we are members of one body to become one. Verse 8, before Paul got to this section, he said this: for at one time you, all of us, were darkness. And now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Guys, your marriage, not just what we set up here for parents. Every single one of your marriages are lights in a dark world. every single statistic says that marriages are going to fail. Your first one, might as well wad it up quickly. As soon as she doesn't do what you want, go ahead and try to find another one. That is what our kids are being taught. If you at home are not leading in a way to say, kids, this is actually what you want. This is the most beautiful thing I've ever been a part of. That marriage should be this beautiful goal for our kids. Like, I want a marriage like my parents have. I want to follow the Lord like my parents follow the Lord. I want a husband like my dad. I want a wife like my mom. If you are not following and submitting to the Lord in that way, you're doing it wrong. That may feel really harsh, but you are. Here's the good news. It's okay that you got it wrong yesterday. It's okay that you got it wrong today. The Lord is about second chances and third chances and 5 millionth chance. So when you struggle to choose to love your wife and when you struggle to submit to your husband, guess what? Today's a new day. And the more that you submit that part of your life to the Lord, the more He is able to make your marriage look like He wants it to look. You bow your heads with me. Guys, marriage is incredibly difficult. You are going to find over and over and over again that the Lord uses marriage to purify and sanctify you individually more than any other avenue on the planet. God uses your spouse to reveal your problems and flaws more often than any other avenue on the planet. I believe that God gave us marriage so that we can become more holy. And as you struggle to submit yourself to your husband, remember, God's using it to make you more holy. When you're struggling to love your wife, remember, He is using it to make you more holy, to make you a better, more righteous follower of Him. And families, submit yourself to this process for your kids' sake, for the next generation's sake, for your grandkids' sake. You want them to look at your marriage and go, I want one like that. I want to love my wife like that. I want to love my husband like that. I want to see him move in my life like that. So as we close in this song, I just encourage you, pray whatever the Lord is putting on your heart. If you need to repent for not doing it right, repent. If you need to make some decisions in your life, I'm gonna, with everything in me, change the direction of my marriage. Then proclaim that to the Lord. God, I haven't been doing it right. And I want to. Thankful in the times that He has changed you already, that He has made you one, that He has grown you, and as you submit to Him, He has grown your marriage. Be thankful for those moments. Press into what's next, because the Lord wants more. So Jesus, just meet us in this spot, God, that sometimes we feel like it's time to throw in the towel. It's time to say, I can't do it anymore. But God, You are the healer and the redeemer of all things. And so God, as we are submitting to our husbands, as we are loving our wives, God, help us to be reminded of those moments when it gets difficult, when we get frustrated, when life is hard. Remind us, You have a better call on our life than that. Meet us here, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all can come to the altar. If you need prayer, I'll be right here. But let's stand and let's close.